Well, good morning. Good to have each one of you here today. More than anything else, we want the Lord to be here. We want the Lord to help our words to not just be smooth words, but words that are blessed and anointed with His Spirit, not because of anything of myself, but because we want the Lord's business to be taken care of. Thinking since I got here even, there's some strange phenomena that we see in life from time to time. I wonder how many of us have ever seen a motion picture video footage of like something that had wheels on it, and when the thing is moving this way, it looks like the wheels are turning the other way. You ever seen that? You know what I'm talking about? You see the vehicle going from west to east, and it looks like the wheels are turning the wrong way. And there's a explanation of why it looks that way to our eyes. I'm not going to try to explain it this morning, but that's just a strange thing that happens. And I won't go into the explanation. There are other strange things or phenomena that happens. You know that sometimes when a parent tries to give advice to a child for self-improvement, or one spouse tries to give the other spouse some insight and try for personal improvement, or maybe it's the teacher or the supervisor on the boss on the job or something like that. They try to give some input to help someone improve. There's this immediate, but they can listen to somebody on the radio. They don't even know what this person looks like. And they can say the same thing that their parents was saying, and they say, oh, that's the one most wonderful thing I ever heard, and it's helped me so much in my life. Have you ever noticed that? It's a phenomena that happens. It's reality. And there's probably some explanation in behind all of that, where we can take something from somebody that we don't even know. We don't know how old they are. We don't know. Maybe their name is spelled in such a way we don't even know what gender they are. And we just read something that they wrote, and we haven't done any research to know who that person was. We think, oh, that's so inspiring, that's so encouraging, that really helps me out. But maybe we've already been told that by somebody that was close to us, and we said no to them, and we accepted something else over here. So I say that because I have a subject that's not necessarily it's some advice about self-improvement and how we can all benefit and be more prosperous in our souls and spirits. And because most of you know me better than just some stranger, I haven't wrote any books, and it's not somebody that you're liable to see me on some kind of video footage somewhere or something like that. You know me better than that. Some of you know me very well, and we have a relationship. So I'd just like for you to listen to what I have to say this morning with the help of the Lord. Not because, don't just reject it because we're friends or because it's this strange phenomena that happens. But I'd like to talk to us about offenses, and I'd like to talk about our part. So I'm going to write that on the board. I'd like to start out in the book of Amos, the third chapter and the third verse. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" I'm just pulling this verse out of this chapter. This chapter is Amos's words to his own people. Kind of like here this morning. I believe you're my people. And Amos pulled this out, or I'm pulling this out of this chapter. He's speaking to the children of Israel, and he was talking to them about some consequences because of their actions. But I find many times in the scripture that God inspired the writers to use things that are it's a sequence of logic, or it's something that builds on their past understanding and helps make a point or illustrate something that maybe instead of just going straight to the point, many times the scriptures starts putting some rationality behind the point it's going to make. So that's part of it here. He says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So yesterday, Rodney and I moved some things that were kind of heavy, and I'm kind of sore today for that. But there's a couple times we pick something up, and he says to me, "Now, where are we going?" Well, you know, we probably should have talked about that before we picked it up, especially that heavy thing. You know, we ought to have said, "Now, here's our plan. You know, as soon as we get this thing to where we can move with it, we're going to go over there and we're going to set it down in this particular fashion." Because really, you need to be agreed before you pick up something that you just barely can pick up and then start talking about what you're going to do with it. So the rationality behind the scripture is, can two walk to, how can it be? He says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Well, the obvious answer is not very effectively. You're going to spend a lot more. You think about picking up some, just all you can pick up, and you're standing there and trying to decide what you're going to do with it now. You're going to get yourself wore out before you get the work done. And if you'd have got on the same page first, then you're much more effective. You can get more done, more accomplished. So the same thing holds true with two people that's endeavoring to walk together. If you're going to be accomplishing something as a team or as a pair, a partnership, then agreement is necessary, right? To me, it's a logical thing that's in the scripture. So now let's turn over to Psalms, the 133rd Psalm, and notice a passage of scripture here, and beginning in verse 1, 133 and 1, he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And I would have to think that all of us would hear say that is good, that is pleasant, for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garment. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, we get into becoming a Christian. We get into the whole idea of wanting our sins forgiven, and we want a relationship with God because we like the idea of living forever. We like the idea of being in heaven with God forever. And he says here, this is the place that God is going to put his blessings on, not only as a consequence, but he's going to command his blessings on this environment, on this setting, where the brethren, mankind, if you will, dwell together in unity. I think all of us can agree that it is a It's a good thing to look on and to see mankind in unity, in harmony, walking together, accomplishing things. The scripture talks about husband and wife being avoiding being unequally yoked together. And the purpose, if we can always, if we can accept this idea, the purpose of the yoke is not to restrict the individual, but it is to harness the combined effort of two. It's not to keep two people confined to one another. It's not handcuffing two people together so they can't be in two places at once. That's not what it is. A yoke is so that, you know, if you put a yoke on oxen, they don't have to worry about that yoke sliding off. Right? If it's fitted properly, all they can put all of their energy in moving forward. And when they put all of their energy in moving forward, and they have you ever tried to lift something that was, a bag of sand that was big enough for maybe 100 pounds and it only had 50 pounds in it? Just dry sand. You ever tried to pick something up like that and move it? It might as well weigh 100 pounds. If it weighed 100 pounds and the sack was tight, well, you didn't have to, but you pick up a bag of sand and it pours this away or it pours that away. It's hard to hold something like that. But a yoke is not like that. A yoke is designed where two livestock, two oxen, can focus on putting all of their force and energy in moving forward, and that yoke is what connects it to the load. So the whole concept of working together, being in unity, walking together, all of those kind of things, it is something that helps us see, I think it's a pretty picture. I think it's a beautiful thing to see accomplishment from individuals working for a common cause. In a marriage, the husband and the wife working for the common good of the home, I think that's one of the most beautiful pictures that we can paint in our world today. But a group of individuals working together for a common cause, not because I'm trying to promote myself, not because someone else is trying to promote themselves, but we all have something in mind, and that something in mind is something I'm willing to put my shoulder to and put all of my energy and force it, because all of my other brothers and sisters are doing the same thing. And when we are all pushing with everything we've got, and we're not worried about keeping this person in line and keeping that in person in line. And have you ever pushed on something with somebody? This is who I am, okay? So you get a couple, two or three guys pushing in a broken truck, you know, and they won't run, and you're walking along, and you can swing your leg around and kick the other fellow as you're pushing. You ever done that? You know, it kind of causes them to jump. They don't know where it's coming from because you're right there beside them. But you can't push very effectively and do that. All right? And you can't, if you're not in unity together, that's what you're going to be doing, trying to keep somebody in line. Well, step up over there. You see what I'm saying? So, I believe I could take a vote here this morning, and all of you'd say, well, it's a good idea to be in unity. It's a pretty picture. It's like the anointing oil that ran down from the top of the head to the sole of his foot, run down Aaron's beard, and I want to be there where God's blessing is commanded. I want to be there. I want to be a contributing component to the cause. All right? So now let's turn to Luke, the 17th chapter, and notice some words that Jesus said. Because it doesn't matter how effective we are at coming up with a master plan of accomplishing anything. It doesn't matter what it is. There's always the reality of where the rubber meets the road, right? And I know that all of us here have different personalities. We have different strengths and different weaknesses. We have tendencies, and we have baggage. All of us do. Some of us might think we've got more of our share of one thing than another. I'm not here to debate that. I just know that we're different. Every one of us have unique elements about us. So when it comes right down to saying, well, I want to work for the cause, and everybody else in the room says, I want to work for the cause, it don't take very long to find out that we're distinct, all right? I just want to say it that way. Have you ever seen tall people and short people working together carrying something that was heavy? Well, comfortable for someone that's 6'2" to stand up straight with is not comfortable for somebody that's 5'2". It's just not. Either the tall guy is leaning over or the short guy is trying to push it up here on his shoulder. So we are humanly different. We don't have to be different in spirit, but we are humanly different. Okay? So in Luke, the 17th chapter, the first verse, he said, "Then said he to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come." And he goes on to say, "But woe unto him through whom they come." Now, I'm not wanting to focus today on the consequence and the obligation that we have to God. I'm going to change a word up here. I want us to think about our obligation in an offense. Because Jesus said, I believe there's no sense in trying to debate it. I believe he knew that it's a fact, right? Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. So, I think all of us need to be prepared and start to ask ourselves, how am I going to deal with something that's certain? All right? All of us realize that we're not going to live forever as a mortal individual, right? I know that I've enjoyed life for a little over 53 years. But one of these days, my life is going to end. If time continues on, my life is going to come to an end. And I know that I have to be prepared for that end. Whether it's today, or whether it's when I'm 83, I have to be prepared for that. And Jesus says it's impossible but that offenses will come. So to me, the most important thing for me to do when I know something is it's going to happen. It's certain. Just like death. Just like taxes. It's going to happen. What are we going to do our part? What is our obligation? And that's what my burden is this morning. So I'd like to go to Proverbs now, the 18th chapter. And look at verse 19. Last Sunday we talked about the importance of having friends. And A friend must first shew himself friendly. It's the last verse of the 18th chapter of Proverbs. I'd like to look up a few verses. He says in verse 19, maybe that's why he said at the end of the chapter, a man that hath friends must shew himself friendly, because in the 19th verse, he says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A brother offended. A literal brother? Those of us that have a brother, you know how deep the wound is if your brother hurts your feelings. You know, if we don't know something, I think this is why we can, this is not a full explanation, but I think this is why somebody that we don't have a clue who they are or where they're from can say something to us that's right in our face and we accept it, is because we don't have a relationship with them and we know they weren't trying to hurt us. And you could say, well, Brother Danny knows that so-and-so done such and such, and that's why he's talking about offenses today, is because he thinks I need to get over it. Right? And that's why it's hard to take sometimes from somebody that's close to us, because we think they're singling us out. He says here, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Jesus said in the New Testament, it's impossible but that offenses will come. And here it says that if a brother is offended, whether it's your literal brother or your spiritual brother, it's only a matter of time before it happens. Can we make that conclusion? If we interact for a common cause of spreading the gospel, whether it's in a local congregation, whether it's in the church at large, whether it's at a national camp meeting, a state camp meeting, or some kind of missionary effort, did you know that two people or six people or whatever can go to a foreign country all enthused about taking the gospel message over there to some people that don't even know who Jesus is, and they could end up offending one another while they're over there trying to spread the gospel? And you know what happens to the effort? It can get sabotaged. So it's important for us to realize that sooner or later, because I'm distinctly different as a human, I'm going to do something that gets on your nerves. And you're going to do something that gets on my nerves. And it's going to be, there's going to be times that we're going to feel offended. We're going to do it. Well, it's going to happen. Jesus said it. The Proverbs here tells us that if a brother is offended, that's more than just an offense happened. That's when you embrace the offense and say, well, it meant to hurt me. Well, I think they plan to do that. And when we start capitalizing on that, we're starting, not only starting, we're already down the blind alley that the devil wants to take us down. And the devil has got lots of blind alleys, and offenses is just one of them. He wants to take you down the blind alley and beat you up and destroy you spiritually. So the proverb writer here says that it's difficult. So our obligation in the face of offense, what are we going to do with it? We know it's coming, and we know it's going to be difficult. Anybody ever told you, here's what you got to do, and it's not going to be easy? Might be something on your job. Might be told you're going to have to, when you get there to unload that truck, you're going to have to back it around the corner and up there where there's no street lights, and you're going to get there in the dark. So be prepared. That's kind of the way this is. So, now I'd like to go We got to offer a solution, don't we? Just to tell you that it's going to happen and it's going to be difficult, and I said, okay, let's dismiss. That wouldn't be very good, would it? So now I want to tell you a couple points that I feel like God's inspired us with that can help us with this situation. I'd like to go to Romans, the 14th chapter, and notice the 21st verse. In Romans chapter 14, he says, it is good. I like good things, don't you? He said, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, I feel like that we can probably take a little bit of liberty in with the verse here and say that we need to be aware and realize that our actions impact other people. And we also need to be aware that we can either help facilitate unity and help facilitate a common cause, or we can just constantly throw out roadblocks. We can be difficult to approach, or one of the prerequisites or one of the qualifications for the servants of the Lord is to be what? Easily entreated. So if we're easily entreated, that means that we're going to be approachable. That means that we're going to, I think it also means that we need to think about what we're doing and what we're saying and how it impacts other people. We want to minimize the impact of an offense. The more secure our relationships are with one another, the more we invest in those relationships, the less offensive behavior is. All right? You know, I can do something that someone else doesn't appreciate at all. But if they know that I really care about them because I've demonstrated it in other areas, that thing that they don't appreciate is going to be less offensive. Doesn't mean that I shouldn't be aware of it. That I shouldn't... I've used this illustration before and I'll use it again. If we know that someone else's home is off limits to shoes, you come into their house and they all take their shoes off at the back door, then they might love me enough to let me wear my shoes all the way through their house. But you know, if I know they take their shoes off, it'd be a pretty simple task for me to take my shoes off and walk through their house in sock feet. All right? Very simple illustration. So, Lord, help us to be thinking about what am I doing? You know, it's hard to see ourselves, right? Because every man's way is right in his own eyes. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? So it's hard to see ourselves. It's hard to see ourselves in our communication, in our actions, in our interaction with other people and realize they don't like that. They don't appreciate that. But we still have to try to see ourselves. Maybe, you know, I don't feel like I have time for somebody to for me to set up a video camera so I can video myself interacting with other people and then go back and look and see what it looks like. But you know, those of us that have children, sometimes we don't need a video camera. We can see ourselves and our children. And we see them and we're saying, don't do that. And then we, about the time we say it, we think, that's what I do. I don't know if you all have ever had that, but I've had those moments. And I'm thinking, oh Lord, help me. Other people's been seeing me and they've been putting up with it. And here, my child does it, and the first time it's like, what's the matter with you? You see what I'm saying? Lord, help us to see ourselves. It's tough. I know it's tough. But Lord, help us to see ourselves, because I feel like we have an obligation not to just go on and do the things that we know is offensive to other people. We're talking about trying to minimize this effect and our obligation in the scenarios that produce offenses. And then I want to go to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and notice something Jesus said. We're going to begin in the 21st verse of get to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is part of the Sermon on the Mount, I believe. So, in Matthew 5, beginning verse 21, he says, "Ye have heard that it has been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or empty and worthless," that's what that word means, "shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, And there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there the gift before the altar, and go thy way first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. We don't want to suffer the long-term consequence of offensive behavior. None of us do. I don't. And Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, I believe this is real important for us to understand what Jesus was telling us. I'm not going to try to go into every verse, but I want us to look at verse 23 specifically. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee." You come in and you're endeavoring to worship the Lord. And I believe we all realize that that's one of our duties as mankind, is to worship the Lord. And we come in a setting, whether it's a personal devotion or a public place of worship, and we come into that setting to worship the Lord, and we remember that there's an offense between myself and my brother. I guess I'm going to ask for your permission to take this latitude, that I believe Jesus is saying it becomes a moral issue, right and wrong, if we try to worship God and harbor offenses at the same time. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're trying to worship the Lord, and you're harboring an offense. I'm not talking about just this impact of the initial thing. Somebody wears muddy shoes all the way through your house, and yes, that might be offensive. But every time you see this person, maybe you call them Brother Muddy Boots to your family. You know what I'm saying? Whatever your little private lingo is that you've labeled this person and you're harboring this offense, you know, you're not going to be able to worship the Lord effectively. Jesus said, if something like that's going on, you need to go fix it. Do what you can to fix it. And then you can worship the Lord. That make sense? Didn't say it was going to be easy. I told you earlier that we read the scripture in Proverbs. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's like a castle with bars on it. How do you get started? How do you approach an offended brother? How do you approach an offensive situation? It's not something you do offhanded. After the wedding yesterday, I went up to one of the young men that had been part of those that sang. And I just asked him, I said, was that the first time through or did y'all practice? Because it sounded really nice. Oh, he said, we practiced. So here's the thing that I want to tell us about approaching these difficult places. Don't approach this just thinking you can do it all off the cuff. You're going to have to pray about it. Lord, how do I do this? But not just pray about it and procrastinate about it. You're going to have to make a plan. Lord, I'm determined. I'm not going to let this continue to lay here because I want to be able to truly worship you. I want my worship to be real. I want my worship to be effective. I want the relationship between the Lord and I to be something that's going to see me through. Because you know the end's coming. I believe the end's coming for mankind, for time, but the end's coming for me. If there's another 100 generations beyond me, that needs to be the least of my concerns. I need to be sure that this person is ready for my end. And for me to be ready for my end, then I need to be determined to take care of this. Because Jesus said, if you come to bring your gift to the altar, you're coming to try to worship the Lord and praise Him. How effective is praise to God if you hate somebody else's guts? Jesus says it don't work that way. You got an offense with your brother? Your sister? Maybe like a castle with bars on it. I don't know how to get inside. I don't know how to approach this. But we're going to have to do more. I'm going to say it like this. We're going to have to do more than say, Lord, you know and you understand. He does know and He does understand. But Jesus said, what did He say? Leave your gift. Leave your praise. And go and be reconciled. Go straighten that out. You want the real blessings? You can feel good because you said, praise the Lord. And I believe it's good to shout. I believe it's good to offer praise and worship to God. He is worthy. But you want to really be free? Here's one of the secrets. It's for me. It's for every one of us. I want our worship to be effective. I want my worship to be effective. Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'll be done shortly. Matthew 18 and verse 21. He says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, if a person is offended, most likely it's not a one-time occurrence. You know, if somebody steps on my toe, I might say, ouch. I might holler. I might say, watch where you're stepping. But, you know, I'm not going to be offended. I'm just not. But if you step on my toe every time I see you, I'm going to think you got something in for me. You know, if every time I come to see you, or you come to see me, it seems like you make a point to step on my big toe. You know, it don't take me very many times to really, I'm getting tired of this. The next time they come to see me, I'm going to turn sideways. I'm going to hide my feet under something. I don't want them stepping on my toe. And if this person steps on my toe and says, I'm sorry, I apologize. What did Jesus say? How many times are you supposed to forgive them? Every time they ask to be forgiven. That's really what it boils down to. You know, it wouldn't be offensive, most likely, if it wasn't a repetitive thing. And that's why we can be offended in families easier than we can be offended by somebody off the street. It's because they know better. They know better than to wear their dirty boots into my house. They know better than to whatever it is. Because they're my brother. They're my sister. They're my whatever. I go to church with them. They know better than that. I can't believe it. And then it happens again. I just don't have much confidence in them anymore. They know better. You know, it's easy to get offended like that. So, if we're harboring offense, we need to ask God to help us, but we need to make a plan of action. How am I going to resolve it? And if somebody says, I'm sorry, we have an obligation to say, I forgive you. I will not hold it. And if they do it again, we have to make sure that we're willing to have a forgiving attitude toward it. Otherwise, there'll be an offense. So, I want to end with this thought, with this statement. I know that for me to stick my head in the sand and say, I've done it all right, I haven't offended anybody, I think would be completely absurd. I know that over the course of time, most likely everyone here has felt like I didn't do something right in my interaction with you. And I want you to know that I want us to be able to work those things out. I don't know what I've done, if and when. I know I have. I'm going to take the if out. I know I have. I know I've offended. I've done some things that you didn't appreciate, at least. And I want you to know that I want to work those things out. I'm sorry. I apologize. And whatever it might be, if there's something that's keeping you and I from being able to worship God effectively, I want to fix it. I want us to be on the same page because I believe that just like the anointing oil that ran down from Aaron's head over his beard, plumb down to the skirts of his garment, I believe that that's what God wants us to have. I believe that's the level of fellowship He wants. He wants us to fix offenses. He don't want us to be offended and throw it out to the pasture. He wants us to fix it. I fixed some things in my life. I'll just end with this little story. We had a place over in Oklahoma and had a little shed that was leaning really bad. It had some rotted boards in it, and it was leaning to the east because of the wind blowing from the south and the west, and the boards being, it was leaning pretty bad enough that when you opened the door, it would hit the ground. So it was leaning pretty bad. And my wife thought that we ought to just get rid of it. And I went out there and thought, you know, I think I can fix it better, faster than I can tear it down and rebuild it. So I'd done some various things, and I got it propped back up and reinforced it. And when I got done, she said, well, I never thought you could have fixed that. You know, the enemy wants us to feel hopeless and think we can't fix offenses. You need to throw them off to the side somewhere. Put them out to pasture. It's not worth investing any time in. They won't accept you anyway. Whatever it is, that's what the devil's up. That's his blind alley. And that's his beating you up. Don't put any more effort into it. Just let them go. That's what the devil says. But I believe the Lord wants us to do everything we can to fix offenses. I desire your prayers, because I mean to hold true to this. I mean to put it into place and put it to action in my life. You pray for me.